has been entitled Being Wise in the World. And I wanted to share some of the thoughts that I've been bringing to the church up at Arnold Road. And I'm going to reflect on some of the different aspects on this theme through the scriptures on being wise in the world. And then I want to look at a couple of illustrations on how we can get our minds into this subject. And then finally, I want us to come to the scripture which we read earlier in Romans chapter 12, and particularly verses 1 and 2. They are very famous verses, and I think good verses to be thinking about at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year. And particularly verse 2, where we read, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So that's where we're heading, but we're going to take a little while to get there this evening. So first of all, I wanted to look at another verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, perhaps equally famous in regard to our response to the world. In the verse in Romans 12, the word of being conformed to the world speaks probably it's a different word from this word here in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Here the Greek word is kosmos, and it's probably focuses particularly on the place, the place where we live, that is dominated by sin and ruled by Satan. Later in 1 John 5:19, John writes, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So the world is seen as a place that is under the power of evil, a place of sin, a place of darkness, a place of rebellion against God. And this place can be pictured or a symbol can be used in the scriptures, and the symbol is that of Babylon as a city. Back in Genesis, in the building of the Tower of Babel, it's a city of rebellion, and it's, if you like, a picture of the world rebelling, wanting its own independence from God. And so Babylon becomes a picture of this world. And Babel can be put in contrast with Jerusalem. Now we have a city of this world, and Jerusalem we have the city of God, God's holy city. Babel, man's civilization, building and coming under God's wrath. Jerusalem, where God builds his temple and God dwells with his people and God blesses it. Two, if you like, societies. God's people and the people of the world. But if you remember in the history of Israel, Israel is taken off into exile and they're taken into Babylon. And so they live in Babylon. And I think, as I'm trying to open this subject up, I want to see the complexity of how we are to be wise in this world. Because it's interesting how Jeremiah speaks about life in Babylon. In Jeremiah 29... Jeremiah speaks about building and making peace, or seeking the peace of the city. Jeremiah 29, "Build houses and settle down. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city." And so there Jeremiah is saying, you're in Babylon, seek the peace of that city. But later on in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 51, we read Jeremiah saying, "Flee from Babylon. Run for your lives. Come out of her, my people." And so there seems to be something complex going on here. At one point he's saying, settle down and seek the peace of Babylon. At another he's saying, get out of there, it's dangerous. He doesn't want them to become too settled and attached to Babylon, to become assimilated to the culture of the world. They need to escape because a judgment is going to now come upon Babylon. And so they must flee from the world. So we see the complexity, the need for wisdom in the way in which we interact with the world. There is a time to seek peace and good of those in the world. And there is a time to run for your life from the city of destruction and to escape the plague. We need great wisdom. We need to be those in the world, but not of the world. We need to be those engaged with the world, but not attached to
the world.
And I want now to add another layer onto those concepts about how we interact with the world by thinking about this theme, that of providence. Because with the doctrine of providence, God's interaction with this world, we see that God doesn't want us to think that everything in this fallen world is untouchable. He doesn't want us to see everything in this world as sinful and wrong. God, of course, made the world, and in the first place, it was good. And after the fall, God continues to sustain this world. He upholds this world. And we use and speak of the doctrine of common grace, God upholding society, God blessing unbelievers with good things in this world. God is then sustaining what is good, and he's restraining what is evil in this world. God is active in the world. God himself, yes, his judgment and wrath is lying upon the world and upon Satan, and his wrath is often active in handing people over to sin, but he's also restraining sin. And so we see God's common grace. So when we think about how we are to react and interact with the world, we must also think, well, am I also a means of God's common grace into this world? Do I bring good into society? Is God using me to sustain the goodness that there is in the world and to restrain the evil that there is in the world? But of course, God's not only active in the world through his providence, through his general rule over everything and sustaining of everything. God is particularly interested in his work of redemption and his saving work in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is saving people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has established his holy kingdom in this fallen world. God is bringing people to Jesus. They're being forgiven. They're being reconciled. They're being brought to a relationship of peace with God through Jesus Christ. And they're being granted an assurance that they will never perish and they will not be destroyed on the last day, but will be raised up to enjoy the new creation. And so, if on the one hand we are to be those who are active in God's common grace, bringing good to our society, on the other hand, we are to be those who are concerned for God's redemptive work, for God's saving work, for bringing people to the Lord Jesus, that they would come into Jesus' kingdom. And so we live and speak the good news. We are a demonstration as local churches of the new creation breaking in, which will ultimately conquer this fallen world. And so we see these two distinct realms and two distinct roles. We see the old creation order, the order which was originally made good but now is broken and corrupted. It's perishing and it will be destroyed. And in that old creation order, we are seeking to be channels of God's common grace. We're seeking to uphold those old structures and to sustain what is good in them. But then we see the new creation beginning in the church, and we're concerned for this new structure, this new order which Jesus has brought in through his death and resurrection. And here we're seeking to be channels of saving grace. We're seeking to be active to bring those who are outside in to the kingdom, and those who are already in, we're seeking to build up and strengthen in kingdom life as new creation. So these two realms, providence, God's general working, and redemption, God's special working through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we apply those two broad concepts to the different relationships and responsibilities of life, over this last year we've been using two words. We've been using the word transform and transcend. And when we use the word transform, we've been thinking about how the old creation order needs to be transformed. It needs to be dealt with and changed because it's broken, it's corrupted. But on the other hand, if we're just doing that, we're absorbed in the old creation. We need to transcend that for the kingdom, and we need to be concerned for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I might just go through these things in a general way in some of the broad areas of our lives, and then we're going to come to this section in Romans chapter 12. Firstly, we might think of our family life. Here is something that is very practical. Transform, transcend. How do we transform family life? For marriage. Take marriage. Marriage is good. God made marriage, but marriage has been corrupted through sin. There is all sorts of temptations. And so we transform marriage life to be that which is a reflection of Christ and the church. Or we look at parenting. Parenting, children can be disobedient, parents can be overbearing, and so forth. But we transform parent-child relationship through the gospel so that parenting is as it should be. Old creation order, but transformed. And a concern, of course, for our wider family. But if we're only focusing there on transforming our earthly family relationships, we, and I think this is a situation with our culture, we will make family our idol. When we were doing our visitation during the summer, most people said the most important thing in their life was family. Well, it should be God, shouldn't it? But for them, family had become the most important thing. And so as Christians, we transcend that and we remember what God is doing in his kingdom. Jesus Christ becomes all in all to us as believers. And therefore, marriage takes on a new dimension for us. And we think of the church and its marriage relationship to Jesus. And this is all in all. We want Christ, the great wedding day we're preparing for when he will come. And we think of parenting. And we think of the church being fathered by our Heavenly Father and how we should live in relationship to our Heavenly Father. And of course, we think of our brother-sisterly relationships with one another. Transforming and transcending. Or again, take another area and concept of our lives. That was family. Take the area of our work, our daily work. Christians aren't called to leave the world, we're called to become monks. We are to carry on our daily jobs. We become exemplary in our work. We become those who are diligent and careful and respectful and honest and reliable and cheerful in our places of work. We have been transformed as workers in our places of work. But we also know this. If we just live for being a good worker, we're being absorbed in the world. We must transcend that and also remember the great work of the kingdom, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be workers in the church. We must be workers in the gospel. There is more to life than our work. We have the work of the Lord. And so let me go more quickly now through some other areas. We can think about politics, and we can think about how we need to be engaging as an influence in politics. But if we're absorbed in politics, we become worldly. And so we transcend that. We remember the heavenly politics. Jesus is king. That's the primary politics of our lives, and we're absorbed in his work. We think about possessions. We can go shopping and we can enjoy good things, but if we're absorbed in shopping and enjoying new things, then we're worldly. And we must transcend that and remember the eternal blessings, the eternal possessions which we can have. And we're concerned to win people for Christ. Or we can think about leisure. And we can think how good it is to have times to relax, have times to do our hobbies, to have times to do our sport and to unwind, and how good that is. But to be absorbed in it is to be worldly. And so we transcend it and we remember the great thing about the kingdom. Yes, now we have rest in Christ. We're freed from our work. But we also have the great rest to come, the great holiday to come, eternal life. Or we can think about social action. How important it is to be caring for people's practical and physical needs. Caring for the poor, caring for the sick, caring for people's physical state in this world. But if we're absorbed in that, we're worldly. We need to remember and to transcend these things and be concerned for the great things of people's souls, that they would be redeemed and rescued, that they might not go to hell. Christian then must be wise in the world. There is a transforming of the old order, not accepting the sinful elements in the old order, resisting the evil that's in the world. And we have in our hearts that call for compassion and for justice in this world, being models of truth and righteousness in our daily lives, upholding family values in our own families and a good work ethic, upholding good laws within government, having moderation in our concern for possessions and for leisure, and being concerned to care for the needy. But if we were to stop there, all those things are good, But if we were to stop there, we would still be worldly. We must transcend above those things. We must not be absorbed simply in the old order. We must be concerned for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be concerned for God's great work of redemption, restoring people to a living relationship with God. We are loyal to our King in heaven. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Or the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those of you who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. This is a call. Paul is saying, yes, you have these things and do good in these things, but transcend these things. They're passing. This world order is temporary. Live for what is eternal. Live for the things which last. Be a channel of common grace by all means, but be concerned to be a channel of saving grace in this world. Well, there is my introduction of general concepts, of the concept I want to get over this evening. And now I want to just spend a moment looking at two illustrations of what I've just been saying. So if you struggle to follow all of that, but I hope that you'll be able to see some of the detail, hopefully these illustrations will help. I want our first illustration to be this. I want us to think of God looking at the world as a great drama, a great theatre production. And I want us to think of the two areas in this way. The stage, God made the stage, the creation. God made the stage for the play to be acted upon. But then God begins a drama, and the drama is a drama of redemption. The great act is to be performed on the stage. And of course, we are brought in. We are the actors. God is watching on, and he's watching this great event. But what has happened to God's stage? It's got wood rot, hasn't it? Sin, the curse, is at work in that stage. And the stage is beginning to deteriorate. How can a great drama go forth if the stage is falling apart? Well, we have two roles then. We have the role of maintaining the stage, putting in new planks where they've broken and rotted away. But of course, that's not our primary role. Our primary role is to be in the play, in the drama, to be involved in the work God has given us to do. And so we are involved in our daily lives, and for many of us, our ordinary working lives, we are involved in doing good, in maintaining the order and structure of this world. But what burns in the heart of every Christian is a desire for Christ's kingdom, for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go forward. Because in the end, what is happening? Now, the end of the drama, the curtain will come down, it'll be Judgment Day, and when the curtain comes up again, it'll be a brand new stage, and all the actors will be his people, praising God forever. And that's an amazing picture. Picture of a new stage which will never rot, and all the redeemed actors in their new costumes, their new bodies, worshipping the one who set the stage, the one who created the drama. A chorus of praise to our God. Of course, as we analyse that illustration, we can see that the work of the stage, building the stage, has its value, and it does have value, but it has its value in the purpose of what God wants to accomplish in his drama. If we are simply absorbed in building the stage for its own sake, it actually dishonors the creator of the performance. It dishonors God. To maintain the stage is honoring to God. To do good in this world is right. To maintain the old creation order. But we do so because we want to see the new creation order coming in. We don't want to be absorbed on the stage so much as focused on the drama. So that's the first picture and illustration. The Apostle Paul says this, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge the truth. Paul is saying, yes, pray for the social structures of our world. Pray for those who are in government. Pray for families. Pray for society. Yes, pray for these things. Why? Because God wants people to be saved. That's why. Pray for the stage to be continuing so that we can live godly lives to rescue people into his kingdom. That's God's great desire. Let me bring another picture and illustration. And you're going to need a bit of imagination on this one. I don't know how this came to my mind, but I think it can help to convey something of what I'm trying to say. What I want you to imagine is a beautiful oak tree, a great big oak tree, great girth and coming up, and the beautiful leaves there, and all these vast branches. And this is God's creation. All the thousands of leaves on this huge oak, and of course all of the acorns. Well, this wonderful oak tree has a terrible disease. This disease attacks this oak tree, and the oak tree begins to look more and more contorted. The branches become twisted, and the leaves begin to dry up and to fall off. And not only is the tree becoming dead-looking and contorted, but all around it, where it would have been an open field, the land is just falling away. And there's just a pillar of rock holding this tree there. And what has happened is, as it's fallen away, it's fallen into a great chasm. And beneath this chasm, at the bottom of this chasm, is molten rock. It's like a volcano. It's red and it's burning. It's a lake of fire. And what happens is, as this tree, it's just got enough life to keep going, it's got a few leaves here and acorns, and what happens is, when the acorns fall off, they fall off the tree and they plunge down, not to create new life, but they plunge down into that lake of fire. But what God has done, God has sent his Spirit, and he's brought his Spirit to some of those acorns. And as they put their faith in Christ, they are given new wings. They are given wings. And they're able to fly, to become detached from the tree. And they have a task to do. They have two tasks. One task is to maintain the tree. And the other task is to go to different acorns and tell them the gospel. To tell them how to get wings, to fly free of the tree. Of course, when you go to these new acorns, which are still attached to the tree, they say, well, you're talking nonsense. It's impossible for an acorn to have wings. We're a part of this tree, and we're fine as we are. And you say to them, I once also was attached to this tree, but it's happened to me, and I've been set free, and I have this good message to tell you. And if you don't have wings, what will happen when you die? You will fall into this terrible pit. Well, then we can see our responsibility. Of course, Christians must be concerned for the tree. If there's a great branch which is about to crack and fall, then everything on that branch will fall into the lake of fire. We want to maintain the great branches of the tree. We're concerned about family. We're concerned about business. We're concerned about politics. We care about the great branches of the tree, of this fallen order. But if that's all we're concerned about, then we've lost the plot. Because our great concern is for the acorns. That tree will ultimately fall into the fire. That tree is destined to be destroyed. But the acorns can be rescued and be brought into the new world. It is to be our great desire not to be absorbed in this world, but to live for the world to come. The gospel saves people. It detaches them from this fallen, broken tree of this world. And as Christians, we also have this task, there are some acorns which are wanting to be reattached to that old dead tree. And we must seek to urge them not to do so, because once they are reattached, they will lose their wings and fall to the pit. So then, let me urge as I close that you do not conform to this world. The apostle says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." What Paul is saying is, that's what you were. You used to be on that tree, but you're not like that anymore as Christians. In Galatians 1:4, he says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." Jesus came to free us from that dying tree. Galatians 6:14. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." And he goes on, "What counts is the new creation." The cross, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus who died on the cross severs us from being absorbed in this world, and we live for Christ's kingdom. And I want to urge you not to get reattached to the world. Because when you get reattached to the world, the sap of that fallen tree will poison you. It will poison your heart. It is a diseased and evil age, full of corrupting desires of a fallen culture. We need to keep separate from the world. But we need to keep engaged in the world. Because we need to care for that tree. And we need to care for the people who are still on that tree, that they might be redeemed. And so, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you." You see how urgent he is here, how earnest he is here. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It is our rational service. Once we understand what God has done, once we understand how he's redeemed us, once we see these things, then we say, this has got to be the way that we live. It is sensible to be a living sacrifice to God. It's appropriate to live holy and devoted to God when we grasp the gospel. Paul pleads with his people. It's a heartfelt call to change. "I beseech you." And he speaks to them as brothers, doesn't he? He calls to them as Christians to be holy. "Brethren, by the mercies of God." This is saying, think about the mercies of God. Think about the gospel of salvation. Think what God has done for you and respond by offering your body to him. Very physical, isn't it? Offering our body to God. And it's a very deliberate thing. We, as it were, are consciously saying, "Here is my body. Here is my body. Take me." It's a continual act of worship. When the alarm clock goes in the morning, in a sense, my heart should say, "Here I am, Lord. This is my body for you. I want to live for you today." And when we switch the light off at night, we say, "Refresh my body, O Lord, that I might serve you again tomorrow." It's to be a living sacrifice. We remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is our model. We remember the calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deny yourself and take up your cross. And so we have to say, "Here's my tongue. Lord, I make it a living sacrifice for you. When I'm tempted to say bitter words, harmful words, rude words, crude words, may I not. May good words, may helpful words, may upbuilding words come from my tongue. Here are my hands, Lord. May I not use my hands for anything which is unpleasing to you, but for you. Here are my eyes, Lord. May I enjoy looking at good things, but turn from everything that's perverse and dirty." We offer ourselves, dedicate ourselves to Christ to be holy and pleasing, set apart to honour God with our lives. We're consecrated like a priest set aside to a particular task. We are all priests, aren't we? Set aside to be in Christ's kingdom. And that's our calling. So Paul then comes into verse 2 And he says this: do not be conformed to this world. There's a negative, and then the positive. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are not to be conformed to this world. Therefore, there is a danger of conformity. There is a danger that we start copying the people that we live with, people that we look at, the people on the television. We can begin to imitate their sense of humour or their coarse talk. We can imitate their way of thinking and their way of speaking and their way of living. And so in the family we think, I am not to be conformed to this world. My family life must be different from the life of the family of the world. Family is not to be my idol. It's not to be my all in all. But at the same time, my family is not irrelevant. My marriage matters. How I care for my children matters. We're not to be conformed to this world. And I want to just briefly also emphasize this, that a great pressure is upon us at the moment in terms of family life in regard to the homosexual lobby. And we must not be conformed to this world. They want us to say that these immoral practices are normal, are natural, are acceptable. But it is God who has made us. And it is God who said it's for a man and a woman to be united, and not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. So we must be prepared to say homosexuality is not normal. It is not right. It is a perversity. It is abnormal. And we must be prepared not to be conformed to the thinking of this world. And do not be conformed to this world in regard to work. Some want to have work as their all in all. They want to give their 100% to work, and work becomes their idol. That's what they live for. And as Christians, we must not be intimidated by our boss or the pressure around us to live all in all for work. But at the same time, we must not despise work as evil. We must be those who are good in our places of work. And we must show attitudes which are different from the world, rather than murmuring and complaining against those who are over us. We seek to be helpful and compliant. Or in regard to politics, I don't know if there is anyone, but there might be somebody who thinks politics can save the world. Well, politics can't save the world, can it? But politics help. And we must be those who are concerned for politics. But to be absorbed would be a stupid waste of time. Because the state is there, yes, by God, instituted by God, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ's politics, his kingdom, which will save this world. So in all these things, we want our attitudes and our behaviour to be not conformed to the world, but rather, positively, to have our minds renewed so that we are transformed. As our minds think about the gospel, we are light in darkness. We become a heavenly people living on earth, the children of Zion living in Babylon. How then is our mind to be renewed? And Paul speaks of the renewing of the mind. This is surely the heart of the new covenant, isn't it? That the gospel comes into the heart. It's not just external, it comes into the heart. And by the Spirit we have these new desires to live for Christ. And so the truth that we read in the scriptures, as we're meditating on the scriptures, they are transformed through the gospel to be in our hearts, to be desires within our hearts. And so we live in a new way. The gospel is internalized. We feel it within. It becomes a mindset and a heart drive. And we have a new conscience. And so the process of our renewal of mind is we limit the amount of bombardment of the world. We're careful that we're not absorbing unnecessarily things from the television or radio or unbelieving chatter which corrupts us. But we are also positively looking into the Word of God to be changed. We want to spend time in God's Word, hearing God's Word, to have our minds renewed. It is a gospel mindset which brings about a transformed life. Let me, as we come to a close, just end with two other applications, two examples. And the first is shopping. We are not to be worldly in regard to our shopping. We must all shop, but we are not to be worldly in our shopping. And I suppose there are many ways in which this must come out. We are to buy good things, and we're to buy them with thanksgiving. These are given to us by God. God has enabled us to earn our money and to enjoy good things in this world. We thank God for his providence, for the shops that are around about us, that we can buy the things which we need. And so we go shopping with thankfulness to God. But at the same time, we are careful not to be wasteful. Because all that we have is his. We're bought by Christ. And so we're living for his kingdom. And we are careful with our money. And we want to devote our money to the work of the Lord and to his kingdom, to the work of the church, not for selfish indulgence or greediness or unnecessary luxury, and certainly not for sinful matters. We also have a concern for those who are needy in other places, whether it's Pakistan or Sudan or wherever it is that the Lord lays on our hearts. We're concerned for the poor saints who can benefit from our material wealth. So we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed. We're living a different way, even in regard to shopping. The other example I've got is that of leisure. And this is something which, as Christians, we can enjoy. We can enjoy our times of leisure. We're not to be workaholics and always working and bringing our homework back to our work back to home and never having a time for rest. Of course, it's good to have time for rest. And we mustn't allow work to kill all leisure time. But we must restrict our leisure time. God says, yes, enjoy your leisure time, but remember that time also is for his work. Your time which you have for your own is to be devoted to him, for the church and the many jobs to do, for prayer and for the work of the gospel through prayer. Our mindset then is that I'm a worker for the Lord, and I work for his kingdom, and I long for that ultimate day of leisure when I rest with him. We've been transformed by the way in which we think. So as we close, I want to encourage you, as you think about the new year, to think about offering your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And I want you to encourage you to think of continuing and indeed increasing your mind's renewal in the things of the gospel. How can your mind be renewed in the ways of Christ? And then to live that transformed way. And why all these things? Well, we come back, don't we, to the mercies of God. God's wonderful grace to us. He's rescued us. He's saved us. And so we want to live for him.